Well, let's turn our attention to the word of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, I begin reading in verse 1, just to give you the context of this. Now, and also to give you the context of this sermon, this is, and we'll be in a long extended series on the one another commands of Scripture, that being put into the body, Christ has commanded us to love one another and all the aspects of that. There are some 55 commands or more in the New Testament, one another commands. Depending on how you coalesce those, there's somewhere between 20 and 30 unique commands among those one another commands. So we've looked at love one another. We've looked at greet one another with a kiss. Tonight we're looking at forgive one another. And I'm lumping in that also stop passing judgment on one another. That comes from Romans 14, 13. Be patient, bearing with one another. That's from Ephesians 4, 2. Also Ephesians 4, 32 says forgiving one another. Colossians 3, 13, we'll have in this text, bearing with one another. And then also again, 3:13 tells us to forgive one another. But so that we can get the context of what Paul is saying as he applies the gospel he's been preaching in the first couple of chapters. He's applying that to the church in chapter 3. Let us hear the word of the Lord as Paul speaks to us. Beginning at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you two once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger and wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. May he add his blessing to it. Let us pray. Father, these are familiar words to all of us. And yet, Father, would you make them have a freshness and newness? Would you reveal in us hidden unforgiveness in our hearts towards others? Father, would you magnify your great forgiveness towards us? And Father, would you build up the body of Christ in this place and around the world, using your word, sending your spirit, lifting up Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a city in China called the Forbidden City. And it was only accessible by very few, and certainly not by outsiders. We have a city that's the forgiven city, the city of God's love, the city of God's people that have been forgiven. Every one of us that are members, that are citizens of this city, that exist not only in this world but in the world to come, have gained interest by the forgiveness of our sins. There's not one of us that's here for any other reason or any other way. For we have all been rescued from the kingdom of Satan, robbed for what he owned, as it were, in us. And the strong man bound him and robbed his house and saved you and me. And one of the consequences of that that's held up over and over, this is a gospel of forgiveness. And it should result in a forgiveness lifestyle. It's a major theme that runs throughout the Gospels. In Luke, when the beginning of Luke, it says this in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Luke 24 speaks of the going forth of the gospel, and it says that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. When Peter's preaching the first sermon in Acts chapter 2 of the New Testament church, he says this: repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, when the gospel is being proclaimed again, he says, he is the one whom God exalted, speaking of Jesus, to his right hand as the Prince and Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And on and on and on we could read that we are a city of forgiveness, the forgiven city. We are a family of forgiveness. And the great theme that we see runs over and over in our relationship to this forgiveness is because we have been forgiven so great an amount that we too should have a forgiving heart. And in fact, it's a sign, a very clear sign, that we really have received the gospel. When we're going through the Lord's Prayer, that very hard phrase in there says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those... I'm regressing back to my childhood when we have trespasses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then Christ adds the explanation, for if you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins. And he tells that very pointed story in Matthew 18 when Peter's asking him about forgiveness. How many times, Peter says, should I forgive my neighbor or my brother? Seven times? And of course, that would be magnanimous, right? Seven times I would forgive someone of their sins. And Jesus says no 70 times seven. And of course, that doesn't mean you add up every time you forgive. And when you reach the 491st time, you can say, that's it, I've reached the limit. It's speaking of forever forgiveness. Forever forgiveness. And then he tells the story of the servant who owed the unpayable amount. He would never be able to pay, and he and his family would be thrown into jail till he could pay the last penny. And then the master, the Lord, had compassion and mercy upon him and forgave him that great debt. And he turns and he goes outside and he meets a fellow servant who owed him a significant amount. 200 denarii is not a small amount. In Alabama, we would say it's not chicken feed. It was probably 8 months' wages. But compared to 10,000 talents, it was nothing. It was less than one talent. And he would not forgive his fellow servant. And it was reported to the master his attitude. And the master called him into judgment and said, I forgave you that huge amount, and you didn't have similar compassion and kindness and forgiveness towards your brother, you'll be made to pay the last penny. And there's a very close link throughout Scripture between our being forgiven and our forgiving others. This text highlights it again. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I told you before, my wife has over her desk a little saying that says, I have no option as a Christian but to forgive. We live a lifestyle of forgiving. The Lord Jesus himself modeled this for us on the cross. Stephen modeled it for us in Acts chapter 7 when he was being, both were being unrighteously judged, condemned, and killed. Forgive them, for they know not what to do. Forgive even their ignorance. Forgive their great sin. Now that's the heart of the truly forgiven man or woman who knows the great forgiveness. So the first thing I would have us think about as we think about forgiving one another is magnifying in your heart the great forgiveness that you have received. That's what Christ wants you to do. He wants you to dwell on that, to meditate upon that. All the sins of all your life, not only your sins of commission, but your sins of omission. Not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of every day. Not loving your neighbor as yourself every moment of every day. And failing to act on that. All the sins. And the one reason people want to know why we read the Ten Commandments and go through them is to remind us of the greatness of the forgiveness that we've received in Christ. That it is an unpayable amount. And the consequences are beyond your understanding. You and I cannot really even understand the greatness of the salvation that we have received. The eternal blessings that you have piled up just in the forgiveness of your sins. That those are not counted against you any longer. D. James Kennedy liked to illustrate it. In one sense, I think it's a poor illustration because he says, what if you could, you know, if you could live a really good day and get by with only three sins in a day? Well, that's not very likely to happen even for the best of us. But he said, if you could live a really, really good life and only sin three times in a day by omission or commission in thought, word, or deed, well, you add that up for a year and that's over 1,000 sins. You add up for a lifetime of 70 to 100 years, you're talking about, you know, at least 70,000, up over 100,000 sins. And since most of us sin a lot more than that, if you really think about the level of sin that Scripture talks about, even when you obey, how often do you really obey from the heart and promptly, sincerely? Even though, how many of you adults are obeying and you're muttering to yourself, grumbling and complaining to yourself? And my object here is not to beat you down in any way at all, but it's to magnify the forgiveness that you've received from Christ. How generous and kind he is towards you, compassionate and merciful towards you, each one of you, young and old, men and women, new believer, old believer. You've received the wonderful gift of the forgiveness of your sins, which you could never repay. You had no coin to pay. If you at some point in your life started living a perfect life, that would not pay for a single sin that you've already committed because you owe him a perfect life anyway. So you have nothing with which to pay back the debt that you owe. And yet he, in great kindness and not seeing anything in you, not because you were cute or pretty or wise or that you were going to accomplish great things for the kingdom. He didn't foresee anything that you were going to do or in you. That word in Romans 8 means he foreloved you. That he knew you. He foreknew you. He foreloved you. And because of that, he sent the most valuable thing in the universe, his son, to take your place as the object of his wrath and curse. And yes, he was on a terrible tree and he received awful treatment at the hands of the Romans, but that wasn't the real issue at hand. The real issue at hand was the wrath of God that was poured out upon him. That's what his soul recoiled from at Gethsemane. Because he knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to take for you and me. And his righteous soul reflexively recoiled and withdrew, and yet his will kept him there. His love for you and me, it was not Roman nails or garrison that kept Jesus on the cross. All the armies in the world, all the nails in the world could not keep Jesus on that cross if it were not for his own will. He laid down his life for you and me. And he says, if you understand that, if you've received that, if you've been cleansed by that, then one another in your community, in your city, in your family, that's the church, sins against you, then you must have a similar response in your heart. You must forgive them from the heart. Now let's take a moment to think about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness acknowledges a debt, a trespass, but probably debt is even better for most of us. Most of us understand debt. Americans are in great debt. Our country is in great debt. Many of our cities and our states are in debt. We operate in somewhat of a debt economy. We owe somebody something else. But unlike some of the courts that wink and cancel debts, God cannot do that. That debt has to be paid. A debt is owed, and it must be paid. And somebody had to pay the debt for us. And when somebody sins against you, then they incur debt toward you. And forgiveness is releasing them from that debt, whether they know about it or not, but it's releasing them from that debt. And it also means, we think of forgiveness as an act, but it's also a process, especially if the debt is great. Because in our minds, that thing will come up over and over. And that's the emphasis in Scripture is that God remembers our sin no more. Well, obviously, God knows every one of our sins. And he remembers them in one sense. He knows that we committed them. But the word remember in Scripture has the idea of recalling for the purpose of action. And so he remembers them no more because he does not intend to act on them. In other words, if they come up, as it were, in his mind, they're paid for by the blood of Christ. That's one of the things we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper together. Literally, it says it's his memorial. It's not in memory of him. It's his memorial. The Greek is very clear. And we're lifting this up to God saying, remember the blood of Christ and forgive us for his sake. He's the one that's the covenant keeper. He's the one that needs to remember. Now we need to remember that he has to remember. But forgiveness is, in our mind, just like the Lord's mind, if that comes up again, we remind ourselves, this debt is forgiven, covered by the blood of Christ. And therefore, we're restored to the relationship to the one who's indebted to us. And we sin against each other in many ways, don't we? We're a community, a family of sinners. Many of you have joined the church in the last few years, and Rick, one of his typical lines is, he asks, are you a sinner? when you meet with a session. And, of course, everyone that joins says yes. And Rick just shakes his head and he says, the Lord just keeps sending us all these sinners. And we're a community of forgiven sinners. But that doesn't mean we've stopped sinning. It also doesn't mean we stopped being human and finite so that we don't even know sometimes when we're hurting others. Let me give you an illustration of our unintentional things that we might do. When Jenny and I were newlyweds, we were in a church that had a large young marriage group. It had about 125 young couples in it. And we would have monthly fellowships that would meet at 7 o'clock, and they would get done about 8:30. And the announcement, the elder and his wife that sponsored this class would make an announcement that went like this. Would all those without children please stay behind and help us clean up? Their thought was, of course, you didn't have to run home to get the little children. We were all young, and many had children that were under 5, and by 8:30, by the time you could get home from church, it would be 9 o'clock, and that was fairly late for children. And so those without children, could you stay behind and clean up? Sounds perfectly normal to me, except for those families that were trying to have children and were not able to or had miscarriages. And this is what they heard. Will all the lepers and cursed of the Lord stay afterwards and clean up? Those of you who can't have children. No, there was no intent to do that at all. But it hurt them. And of course, as soon as the elder and his wife found out, they tried to rethink their wording and talk to everyone. But there are many ways we hurt each other unintentionally, much less intentionally. Sometimes because of our pride, because of our lack of knowledge, sometimes silliness, sometimes just sin creeping up and flowing out of our mouth or upon our hand or our foot, we sin against one another. And in this community, we must forgive one another from the heart. We are to remember that we received forgiveness. And the reason we maintain our membership here and we're part of this family is because of the forgiveness of sins. And the incalculable amount of our sins that have been forgiven has to result in a heart that's ready to forgive others. So one of the questions from this sermon is there anyone in this body or any other Christian that you have not forgiven from your heart? And are you ready to receive them and ready to love them? Or do you just kind of skirt around them and avoid them? You know, you just try to find paths in the church. Well, that's not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about forgiveness that leads to reconciliation. And all these other things we'll talk about, the one another commands, they speak of our fully receiving one another. That's one of the reasons I dealt with the greeting one another with the holy kiss. That we're to fully receive each other, body and spirit, as those who have been redeemed by Christ, as our fellow heirs of salvation in the community of believers. And we can't let any root of bitterness grow up. How many churches, any of you who have been in churches more than a few years, know of churches that either had splits or splants? You know what a splant is, don't you? That's a church plant that covers a split, so they call it a splant. But it's still a division of the body. And usually it's because of relatively minor things. Because people won't forgive one another. They impute false motives. They impute wrong motives. They won't forgive from the heart. God commands it that we might have a fellowship of love. Remember the sign of the first of these commands, love one another? One of the signs that he wants the world to see is there's something different about us. So the world knows how to get back and to retaliate and to manipulate and to engineer. And they can say nice words to each other in public and put on a pleasant face. But then in their hearts, they're shooting daggers from their eyes at one another. That's not what God wants. He wants an assembly, a family that loves one another without walls. He wants us to be different than the world, to truly receive one another and greet one another and care for one another and encourage one another. And if we let a sin, either real or perceived, come between us and another person or another group, that will never happen. And remember, Christ puts the burden on you. If you think you've been sinned against, he says, go and take it to your brother. Don't sit there and stew about it, or what most of us do, go tell 10 other people and ask them to pray for the brother or sister because of their sin or whatever. He says, you go privately and tell him or her of the fault. And if he'll hear you, then you've gained back your brother. If you won't, you take another one. And if you won't do that, you tell the church, which means we understand that to tell the session. But you first, the first responsibility, if you're offended, and you think you're offended, someone's offended you in some way, is to take it to them, not to let it stew in your heart and to grow. And, well, I've kind of forgiven, but not really. No, either forgive them or deal with it. One of the two, but don't exist in some halfway world where you're not really fully restored to that person. God wants us restored to one another. He's not partially restored to us. He's fully restored to us in Christ. That he receives us. He loves us. In other words, the same way the Father receives you and me is the way he wants us receiving one another. And that takes prayer. It takes humility. That's why this passage says, go back to verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, he's reminded us, as he begins this, he's remember, you've been purified. You've been loved by God. He says, put on compassionate hearts. You know, see, it's always easy to see sin in other people, isn't it? And that's what Jesus tells the story about the command to remove the mote from your own eye before you take the log out of your, or vice versa. See, that's why we see it. But we're to be compassionate and kindness, humility and meekness. Why is humility and meekness so important? Remember, realizing that we're slaves of Jesus Christ. We are members of his family, but we're also slaves of Jesus Christ. We're under authority. We're under command. And the command here is to forgive one another. And it's so central. Remember the consequences. If you don't forgive others, neither will God forgive you. You have not really understood forgiveness if you will not forgive someone else. You really haven't received it from God if you won't forgive someone else. That's how serious it is. This is serious business in the kingdom. Meekness is strength under control. That's not weakness. Meekness should be read strength under control. Jesus Christ was the meekest man who ever lived because he was fully submissive to his Father. He did exactly what the Father wanted in every situation. And that's what we should be doing. Patience. The old word is long suffering. It's probably better than patience. Long suffering. In the community of believers, we are going to do things that hurt each other. We're going to do things that disappoint one another. We're not going to be what we ought to be to one another. So I know as a pastor, I fall short in many ways. All pastors realize that. We are not supermen. The elders aren't. The deacons aren't. The church isn't. We have people that leave our church and say, well, the church just disappointed me. Some people leave the church entirely, not just any particular church, but the church of the Lord Jesus, because they're disappointed in the church. People are frail, and they're fallible, and they're limited. Let me tell you another way that in my past we hurt someone and didn't intend to. In the group before, we were in the young marriage class, we were in the singles class together, Jenny and I were. Somehow that kind of works out from the singles to the married. And we encouraged that, had a great group, a very encouraging group. I grew a lot in that setting, and others did. There were many marriages out of that group. Well, it turned out that two of our friends got married on a particular weekend. And normally, this class was about 200, a large group. And so normally 50, 75, 100 or more would show up at the weddings from this group to anyone that got married. I think 4 people showed up that day for that wedding. And it just turned out, as we kind of questioned, whether everybody had something to do that day. They had a family obligation or a vacation or something. And it wasn't anybody was trying to be mean or trying to avoid the wedding. But it so hurt the couple that only 4 out of 200 showed up that they left our church. And they told us they forgave us. And then they knew it wasn't intentional, but it still hurt. Those things happen in the church of the Lord Jesus. And that's what it means to bear with one another and to be kind to one another and to be long-suffering or patient with one another. You know, God is working on each one of us. Every one of you in this room has sins that God is working on. Some of those are more obvious than others. But all of us have those areas that need growth. And even in the areas where you're strong, you're not perfect. You haven't arrived. Therefore, be patient with one another. Don't let Satan gain a wedge in our community. He wants to have you hold a little something in the back of your mind against a whole bunch of people, and eventually that will grow. And that's what Paul is talking about, that love keeps no record of wrongs. That balance sheet is wiped clean by the blood of Christ. Because if you start adding up, well, now he did this one time, and he did this the next time, and he did this the next time, or she did this, and then this, and you start saying, and then you start justifying, well, they're obviously. Then we have what I call the private right of excommunication. Have you ever engaged in that? You know, the session takes excommunication very seriously. It's very sober about it. We pray, we wait, we consult each other, we pray, we try to work before we ever excommunicate anyone, because it's such an awful thing. But I've been in the church long enough to hear out of my own mouth sometimes, well, you know, he or she, they're not a real Christian. They go to church. They may be a member of our church, but they're probably not a real Christian. And we become judge, jury, and executioner of the private right of excommunication. And we just remove them from the body of believers by ourselves. So then we can do what we want to them, right? Except how are we supposed to treat unbelievers? What did Jesus do with them? He ate with them. He taught with them. He loved them. We don't need to engage in the private right of excommunication. We need instead to engage in forgiveness from the heart towards those who sin against us. These things will glorify Christ. This is what he wants. This is what he died for, that we would love one. What was on his heart in the upper room discourse just a few hours before he dies, that we love one another, that we bear with one another, that we'll be one with him and the Father. That's his heart. That's what he died for. That's what this kingdom is supposed to look like. It doesn't look like earthly kingdoms. It's supposed to look totally different because as a root principle, forgiveness of sins that's given to us and we're to give it to one another. And the world will see something they can't see anywhere else. People of different temperaments and backgrounds and heights and colors and genders and socioeconomic strata living together and loving each other and serving Christ together more and more. And that brings him honor and glory. So let us have such a fellowship. That's what Paul is writing the church in Colossae, and they were to send it to others that they would have. And I'd say we have that to a good degree here. But Satan is always looking for an opportunity. And you know in your heart if you've got something you're holding against another. Forgive him or her for Christ's sake, because you've been forgiven. And there's one more thing. There's a benefit to you. Holding on to these things is the start of the root of bitterness, which will destroy your soul. You must let go of these things for Christ's sake, that no root of bitterness grows up between you and God and you and others. For it is a devastating plant that destroys individual lives and families and churches when bitterness grows up. And bitterness is thinking you haven't been given a fair shake by God and by man. And the answer to that is a life of thankfulness for all he's done for you. Meditate on all that he's done for you, all that he is doing for you, all that he will do for you in Jesus Christ. And then the bitterness just melts away. And the sins of others start having you see them in right perspective. They are very small compared to what you've been forgiven and the greatness of the blessings that have landed on you already and that will be yours. So let's live as the forgiven city, as the family of forgiveness that honors Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, how can we thank you for all that you've done for us? And the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life and took the wrath and the punishment and the blows that were ours. Father, you told us one of the ways that we're to respond is in thankfulness and in forgiveness. Would you make those ours in greater and greater measure? Father, I pray that this particular congregation more and more would be characterized by a spirit of thankfulness and patience and forbearance, receiving one another, loving one another, forgiving one another for Christ's sake from the heart. Father, we are weak and we revert to our old ways so quickly. Send the Spirit. Bring to life the new man in Christ and all the things that glorify him, and put to death the old man that clings to these things that bring only death and destruction and bitterness and resentment. Pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.